Well, hello everybody. It's good to be back with you again. And we're going to finish up this series today on the beautiful church. But before we do, I'm so excited about next week, the first Sunday in July, being able to be outside in the parking lot and in part of the lawn. We're really excited about that, and people don't have to wear masks. It'll be a lot safer. We will have bulletins and the songs printed out for people so that we can all sing along together and worship together. It's going to be a good time, and we're excited about it, so we want to encourage you, bring your own lawn chair if you would like, if you'd be more comfortable. Otherwise, we'll have folding chairs available for you. Last week, when we were in Wisconsin, my parents' church, they had service outside, and it was just great to be sitting in the sun, worshiping the Lord, and we really enjoyed it. So I hope that, and I pray that you'll pray with us, that we're able to do this and be able to draw more people together to worship the Lord. And so we're excited. Pray that the Lord blesses us with good weather, and we will be outside no matter the temperature, unless it's raining. So please keep that in mind. Now, as I said, we're going to finish our series today on the beautiful church, and then for the next 2 months, we're going to be looking at different psalms and taking lessons from them. But to begin this series, we talked about how unspeakably wondrous and beautiful our God is. That the best part of the gospel, it's God. By his grace, through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, we are united to God in peace and in love forever. And this is glorious because our God is glorious. Which led us into the second week where we looked at the first of our four questions. The first being, what is the church? And we noted three things. We noted that first, it is of God. It is God's creation. It's not man-made. The gospel is not man's idea. People cannot bring them to new birth. It's only the power of the Spirit that does that. John 3, Jesus makes that point. It is of God. It is local, which means that it's the primary focus of each individual believer and of each of the commandments and or the majority of the commands and the requirements and the calls in the New Testament are given to the local church. Yet it's also universal, meaning it's not just us in this local body. There's a bigger work of God. And so we have to keep in mind in the back of our heads, whenever we're talking about the universal church, we have to also remember it's local. And whenever we're talking about the local church, we have to also remember it's universal. And then thirdly, we noted that it's comprised of a unique people because of God's saving grace in their lives. In other words, they're unique because in this world, they're alive, not dead. They're free from sin rather than enslaved to it. And those people are driven by a specific purpose to love and obey God more and more through his grace. If God is beautiful beyond measure, and the church is God's creation, then the church is beautiful in its being and its purpose. Which led to our next question, why does the church matter to believers? You know, if you were with us that Sunday, I noted four realities. First, that Jesus loves his church, and that should matter a great deal to us. Second, that commitment to the church is an expression of our love to Jesus. In other words, we can't love Christ and hate his body, his bride, of which we have been made a part of. Third, the church is the place to hear God's word and grow by it. We noted that God has specifically designed the church to cause us to grow, and that without the church, we will be unable to grow as we should. And then finally, we noted that the church is meant to enable us to be useful to God. That without the ministry of the local church, we will be ill-equipped for all the good works that God has called us to do. Which led us into last week's message from Pastor Michael on why the church matters to non-believers. To summarize that message, the church matters to non-believers because it is through the church that the lost hear the gospel, see the gospel's effect, and grow in the knowledge of God. The church is beautiful because God made it. And that doesn't mean that we cannot, as sinful humans, at times mar its beauty. But we cannot destroy its innate beauty. And thus, it is always valuable. The church is beautiful because it is comprised of those whom God has redeemed and loved. Those who by the power of the Spirit are being changed more and more to look like Christ, to love like Christ, and to serve like Christ. The church is beautiful because God designed it to be a blessing to each of us. That doesn't mean that it will always be fun. It doesn't mean that we should always leave with happy-go-lucky feelings. The church is meant to be a blessing to us by God's design, but sometimes how he works that blessing may be tedious or time-consuming or even trying. When I was growing up, there were things that I was made to do that were not fun. But my parents made me do them because they would benefit me in the long run, because they loved me. It wasn't fun learning to do laundry. It wasn't fun learning to cook. It wasn't fun learning to sew. It wasn't fun learning to balance a pretend checkbook. And for an insecure, dyslexic child, it sure wasn't fun learning to read. But over time, each of these things have proved to be valuable to me. The church is the same. Every experience may not be fun or enjoyable in the moment, but every experience is meant by God to bless you, to benefit you in the long run. Which leads us to our last question. Now what? I mean, how do we get from the church the blessing that God intends for us to receive? And I hope and I pray that that's your desire, that you want God's blessing in your life. And I came up with five things that we should consider. And again, we have limited time, and so we could spend months talking about this, but I want to specifically mention these five things. Love her, commit to her, serve her, submit to her, and trust her Creator. Five things. If you want to receive from the church as God desires you to, then these five things are vitally important. Let's pray together. God, I ask that you would give me wisdom as we quickly walk through these five things, that you would help us to know and to acknowledge the beauty of your church, that you would help us to understand that even though there may be difficulties and hardships that we endure because of the church and in the church, that you are working all things for our good, and you are not allowing us to go through them out of hatred or a punishment, but instead as an expression of your deep love. And for us to abandon what you so desperately love shows a lack in our love for you. God, help us to see the beauty of the church. Help us to see how it's the means that you have designed to bless us, to benefit us. And in light of that, draw us to unity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's jump right into it. The first thing that we need to remember, if you want to get God's blessing for you that he desires to give you through the church, you have to love her. Ephesians 5:25. We need to learn to love as our Savior loves, to love what he loves. And he loves the church. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Jesus loves his church. And not because we deserve his love, not because we fixed ourselves so that we are a perfect embassy of God's kingdom. We are loved by grace as the church. And we should, as individual believers, love one another with the same grace, not demanding that people earn our love, but loving as Christ has loved us. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15:12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And in 1 Peter 4:8, it says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, Peter is talking to churches. He doesn't say, love all believers. Now, although that's true, but his point here is Not to say love all believers because then you can be forgiving. His point is specifically to church, love each other. Those whom you know, those whom you live with in the local church. Because then you will be able in your love to forgive each other and continue to live in love. You know, if Jesus loves her so much, how can we not? What does it say about us if we give up on her? What does it say about us if we don't love her as Jesus does? What does it say about us if we refuse to love her as Jesus has loved us? If you want to receive from the church what God desires you to, then you must not attend begrudgingly or because you have to, but we must learn to love her as Jesus does. The second point that we need to know is that we must commit to her. We must commit to her. Hebrews 10:25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Friends, being a church shopper or a church tourist is to disobey God's explicit command. We are to become committed to a local church. God has designed her to be something that we commit to so that over time and even through trials, we learn from each other and from the Word as we walk through this life together. Now, this doesn't mean that you can never move or that there may not come a time when you have to leave a church. There are biblical reasons for leaving a church, but understand that we are called to commit to a local church. And the problem is that I see is that 95% of the reasons that I have been told over my 15 years of ministry for leaving a church are not biblical. They show a fundamental lack of commitment to the bride of Christ. Do our marriages grow because we cut and run every time things get hard or painful? Or uncomfortable? Or do they grow because we endure through those times? Because we grow through those times? Because we learn through those times? If you want to receive from the church as God desires you to, then you must commit to her. Thirdly, serve her. One of the major problems in Christians is that basically we view the church primarily through an us lens rather than a them lens. We evaluate churches based on getting, not giving. We don't look for places to serve, but places to be served. We say, what can you do for me? Or what have you done for me lately? Instead of, what can I do for you? How can I be used for God's kingdom here? What needs can I fill here? Friends, this should not be the case. Philippians 2:3-4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul here tells people not to consider the church from a selfish perspective. Rather, in humility, to value others above yourself. All believers are to be servants. We are to consider each other's needs above our own. We should be people who serve selflessly, who give selflessly, who love selflessly, and who forgive selflessly. This is who we were reborn in Christ to be. Children who serve as Jesus did. In Galatians 6:10, we're told, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We are to be servants, to be busy doing good to all people. But notice that we are to especially be doing good to the family of believers. It is in the local church where we know we are surrounded by our brothers and sisters in Christ. God has designed it that way. He has set it up that way for us. Friends, it is here, together in the local church, where we are to first and foremost to be especially doing good to all people. If you want to receive from the church as God desires you to, then you must selflessly serve her. Fourth, you must submit to her. Now, everyone wants to be the ruler of their own life, but that is not the Christian way. That is not godly. We are to be in submission first and foremost to Christ. And part of what that looks like, part of how God has told us to do this, is to be in submission to the leadership and the entire local church in matters of sin. In Hebrews 13, 17, it says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority." Now, Jesus alone is without sin. So the scriptures do not say, follow the local church leadership blindly, but according to the word. So as long as the leadership of the church is not leading in an unbiblical way, then we are to have confidence in and submit to their God-given authority. This means that we don't bicker and divide over preferences and personal opinions. Friends, if love can cover a multitude of sins, and someone offends us over preference, then what does love do? Does it not consider others over ourselves? Does it not trust that maybe the leadership of the church might have God-given wisdom? And brothers, there's even more. There's even more for us to be careful to submit to in the church. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, he says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." And when two people, if you were to be confronted because of a sin by two people and you reject their thoughts, then usually, in my experience, what happens is that it goes to the leadership of the church, and the leaders come to you and they say the same thing and you reject their thoughts. And then it goes to the entire local church and they agree that you are in sin and you reject the entire church. Then, friend, that is a very dangerous place to be, and yet it is one that I have personally seen many Christians pridefully accept. You two are wrong. You group of leaders are wrong. You whole body of believers are wrong. But I'm right. Because God has put the local church here in part to help you to continue to walk in step with the Spirit. We need to remember this. To be fair, the group of two might be wrong. The leadership of the church might be wrong. And the entire church body might be wrong. And then you might be right alone. But that is the exception, not the rule. What pride and arrogance it must be if two beloved brothers come to me and tell me that I'm in sin and I say, "No, you're wrong, I'm right. What I'm doing is godly." And then the leadership of the church, men who have been selected by God, equipped by God, and affirmed by the whole church body, come to me as a group and they all collectively say, you're in sin. And I say, nope, you're all wrong. And then the whole church votes and they affirm that they see this sin in my life. And I say, nope, all of you are wrong. That's a very prideful, dangerous place to be. And yet many are willing to be there, because they refuse to ever walk in obedience to God's command to submit to the church for your own benefit, to submit to her. And submitting to the leadership in the church and the local church as a whole when it comes to sin is part of our calling in Christ. And when we do it faithfully, lovingly, and sacrificially, even graciously, then God uses it for our own benefit. Friends, if you want to receive from the church what God desires you to, then you must submit to her. Finally, we come to our last point. Let me remind you, if you want to receive from the church what God desires you to, you must love her. You must commit to her. You must serve her. You must submit to her. And then finally, you must trust her creator. I got three things that I want to say about this quickly. First, trust that Jesus will always love and never give up on his church. Matthew 16:16-18, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not to reveal to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus promised that his church will not fail. Now that does not mean that individual church may not falter and be dissolved. By God's wisdom, he allows that to happen. But the church, Jesus will always love and never give up on. Secondly, trust that God will make Jesus' bride completely pure, that he started a work in her, and she is not just this thing that stays the same forever, but she is something that is constantly being purified and growing. Revelation 19:7-8 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. God gives us the opportunity to be a part of his work in beautifying the bride of Christ. And we do all this by his grace that he provides, so that we can do all the things that I've mentioned so far this morning already. What a blessing this is of God, that we can be a part of the beautification of the bride of Christ. And oh, how shameful it will be for those who never helped, who never got involved in making the local church more beautifully ready for the Lord. What love is there in that? Trust that Jesus will always love and never give up on his church. Trust that God will make Jesus' bride completely pure. And finally, trust that God's plans for the local church are not to hurt you, but to help you to grow in godliness, in grace, in unity, and in love. Jesus prays this in John 17. "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning his apostles. He says, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. That's anybody who's believed, right? After the apostles. Anyone who believed because of their message. that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Our unity in the church is meant to proclaim to the world that God loves us, and to each other that God loves us and is working in us and changing us and building us into something beautiful. If you want to receive from the church as God desires you to, then you must trust her creator. Even when it gets hard, even when it's not fun as maybe it used to be, even when it changes, so long as scripture is obeyed and the gospel is proclaimed, trust her creator. Friends, in this little series, my hope is that you have been saved by God's grace, that you have admitted your sin before him and trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf and have been born again. And my hope is that if this is true of you, then this little series called The Beautiful Church will stir you to seek God's best for you in and through the local church. And that you will do all that you can by God's grace to get all that he intends for you to receive through the local church by loving her, by committing to her, by serving her, by submitting to her, and by trusting her creator. God, build your church. Make us beautiful through her. And make her beautiful through us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the church and the blessing that it is. Forgive us for so often neglecting her, abandoning her, giving up on her, losing hope for her. Help us to stop being so selfish. Help us to praise you, to worship you, and to know that your plans for building us up are meant to be lived out and executed through the church. Give us wisdom, Lord, and give us the grace that we need to love the church, to commit to the church, to serve the church, submit to her, and to trust that your plans are good with her, for us, and the world. God, may your name be praised. Give us the grace that we need as individual believers and as a family to make this local church as beautiful as we can out of our love and longing for the groom, Jesus Christ. Give us grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.